Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are going to begin at verse 12 and read down through verse 19 today. Hear now God's holy word. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
When we begin to think about the world of the first century A.D. into which the Apostle Paul came and preached to the Corinthians and wrote this letter to the Corinthians, we can immediately notice a number of things that are very different from our day. And yet there are a number of things that are similar, if not the same. One thing that is the same for all of us, no matter where we were born or when we were born or where we live or what language we speak, is that when we become Christians, we discover that we are still in some way, shape, or form influenced by our past and our culture. And that is absolutely true of them, as it is true of us today. And so, for example, we read in the New Testament how there were some Pharisees who became Christians, and because of their emphasis that they had placed upon the importance of the ceremonial law and upon circumcision, these Christian Pharisees began to try to convince everyone else that all people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, had to be circumcised and had to obey the ceremonies of Moses in order to be saved. That was just their background. That was the way they grew up. That's what they knew. That's the way they acted. And so we read about them in the New Testament pushing this agenda. Now, that was not the agenda that was going on in Corinth at the time, however. In Corinth in that day, these folks came from a Greek background, a pagan background. And they were influenced heavily by the teaching that we call dualism. Now, dualism simply means this, the way it was understood back then and the way it influenced these folks. It was simply this: anything and everything that is physical, that means all the world around you including your human body, anything that is physical is bad, it's evil, it's corrupt. And the only good thing is that which is spiritual. So that's the soul of the spirit of man. So this dualism was the teaching that the good soul of man was trapped inside an evil body, and therefore the best thing that could happen to an individual was to die so that his good soul was released from the prison house of his body. With a background like that, you can understand why when Paul went to Athens and began to preach the resurrection of Jesus, that once he reached the point of saying God raised him from the dead, people began to scoff and mock and laugh, because their whole idea was these souls, the soul of Jesus has been freed. Why would God ever do such an evil thing as to send him back into a body? They couldn't understand that because of their background. Well, now, fast forward a little bit to these Christians in Corinth, and we've got some folks that have become believers who are dualists in their background. They still have this idea in mind that somehow or other there's something wrong with everything physical, And therefore, the greatest good is to release the soul. And so if they even thought about a resurrection, it was a spiritual resurrection that the soul could go up to heaven, but that's all that's ever going to happen. And along come the apostles, Paul in particular, preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were some who believed, who became Christians, but they still can't quite get over this idea that the physical body is bad. And so they deny a physical resurrection of any kind. And so that's the background into which Paul writes the things that he writes in this section, which is extremely negative, but he wants them to think logically. Paul does something unusual in this section. He says, okay, let's just think through what happens if we deny the resurrection. Because even though some might have said, well, perhaps God, for some reason that we can't fathom, would have raised Jesus from the dead, he certainly is not going to do that to me. He's not going to do that to anybody else. And so they were, at the very least, there were some saying, yes, we'll admit maybe Jesus was raised, but there is no one else ever going to be raised because the resurrection just doesn't happen. And so Paul says, let's think logically about this. Let's look at the implications of what happens here if you begin to deny the resurrection in general, and specifically if you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin in verse 12 where he talks about the apostolic preaching of the resurrection. And we have already seen last time at the beginning of this chapter that the resurrection of Christ is the central gospel message. It's part of what is most important in all of Scripture. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, Paul says, how is it? How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? The most important message in the world we saw last time was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, that those elements are the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus. And you cannot take away the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ without doing severe damage to the gospel message. It's an integral part. It centers on him. And so Paul says, this is what the apostles believed and preached. Go back and read the book of Acts. You can see that Peter preached this on the day of Pentecost, that Paul preached this everywhere he went. You ask any apostle, he's going to say, yes, I have preached, I believe the resurrection. I saw Jesus, and I preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who ever had met an apostle knew that this is what the apostles believed. And so Paul asked the question to these Christians in Corinth, how is it that some of you can say that there is no resurrection? The denial of the very possibility of a resurrection at all taking place is a denial, as he's going to show, of a key element of the gospel itself, and it does incredible damage when you deny the resurrection. It's contrary to the message of every apostle, and it is only in keeping with their old pagan philosophy that somebody could ever say such a thing as that. Now, if the resurrection is impossible, Paul's going to point out, then even Christ did not rise. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You see, he wants them to understand that a denial of the fact of resurrection for believers is also and contains within it a denial of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have a risen Jesus, but believers who don't rise. And so the point he's going to make throughout this section is, if there is no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise. If there is a resurrection, Jesus did rise. If Jesus did rise, there will be a resurrection of his people. And we'll see that when we get to verse 20 next time. You can't have one without the other. This pagan dualistic philosophy of the Greeks that these Christians have borrowed, will not allow for the resurrection of one man and then a denial of the possibility of resurrection of everybody else. And so Paul wants to show them the dangers of denying the resurrection in general, and especially the danger of denying the resurrection of Christ. Now, we don't have, to my knowledge, lots of dualists running around today. But we do have lots of people who deny the resurrection. And what Paul writes here to these Corinthians applies to folks today. Folks are ingenious in the way that they try to get around the doctrine of the resurrection. Some of it's similar to this, but it's not exactly the same thing. Back 150 years ago or so, some liberal theologians came up with the idea that it really didn't matter whether Jesus actually physically came forth from the tomb, as long as he rose in the hearts of his followers. Well, that's not the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. It does matter. And some of those guys actually said, it doesn't matter if we ever find the rotten remains of Jesus in a tomb somewhere. That's okay, because as long as he rose in the hearts of his followers, that's what it's all about. No! No! Paul pointed out last time, there are 500 people that saw him. Go ask them. They saw the risen Lord. And so we're talking about a physical, real resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and denial of that, whether you call it a spiritual thing where he was raised in some spiritual plane, some alternate reality, or whether you just deny it outright, which rationalists do today. They look at the world and say, we don't see people rising from the dead, therefore the resurrection is not going to take place. And what's going to happen when you die is nothing. You're just gone. You're stardust, as though somehow or other that is a comforting thing. No, it's not. There is an eternal soul, and there is an eternal reality following this life. That's what Scripture teaches. And resurrection is an integral part of what the Bible teaches about Christ and about us as well. So Paul gives us five implications as to what happens when you begin to deny the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection in general. Five implications to the dangers of denial. First implication is the gospel is undermined. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. The whole message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is undermined if you take away the teaching that Christ rose from the dead, that there is a physical resurrection. What happens, Paul says, is our preaching. He's talking about apostles, but he's also talking about anybody who would follow and preach the same thing the apostles do, gospel preachers today. Anybody who teaches that Christ rose from the dead, their preaching is vain. And that's a word that means emptied of content. It specifically means a lie or untrue here. And so what Paul is getting at is that the preaching that the apostles gave of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a lie. That the very heart and soul of what they're saying is untrue. It's empty. There's nothing there. It's a null set. And he says the same thing's true about your faith. It's untrue also. It's a lie. The center of your faith has an empty hole in it with nothing there. The lie that you have believed bears no resemblance to the truth is what he's getting at. Not only that, but your faith and the preaching of the apostles is of no use to anyone at all. If the idea is that you look at the heart of Christianity, which involves the resurrection, and you rip the heart out of it, and there's nothing there but a hole left, the resurrection is not true, then your faith is just like that as well. Your faith is hollow, it's empty, it is untrue. If you say that there's no resurrection, there's nothing at the center of what you believe, just like there's nothing at the center of the gospel if you remove the resurrection. Second implication is the apostles were false witnesses. Verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. So this implication in the second place of the denial of the resurrection is that those who preach it are guilty of lying about God, saying that he did something, raise Christ from the dead, when in fact the dead aren't raised and God can't even do that. And so Paul says, they, the apostles, and by implication me and anybody else who preaches the gospel, we're liars. We're bearing false witness against God if we claim that God raised Jesus from the dead when in fact that did not happen and cannot happen. So instead of bearing witness to the truth, gospel preachers are bearing witness to a lie. And we are testifying against God in open court when we preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine how ludicrous this statement is. This is an absurd statement when you think about it. Here are some folks, the apostles, who saw the risen Lord and yet are coming who claim they saw the risen Lord and who are coming saying, we're going to preach that Jesus rose from the dead, although we really know in here that that never happened. We're just going to lie to everybody, and we're going to preach that Jesus rose, even though we know better. And we're going to say, as God is my witness, Jesus rose, even though we know that that's not true. Imagine having to stand before God on the day of judgment, having sworn in his name that he did something that you knew was not true, that you lied about. It's absolutely ludicrous. And yet, all the apostles taught the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul says the apostolic preaching is. And Paul has already said not only the apostles saw the risen Lord, but over 500 folks at one time saw him. And most of those were still alive when Paul wrote this. He said, go ask them. They saw Jesus alive, risen from the dead. And yet these Corinthians say, based on their philosophy, that such a teaching is a false teaching. Because, after all, resurrection from the dead is impossible. So who's the liar here? Who's the liar here? Is it the apostles who saw the risen Lord along with all these others? Or is it the Corinthians who said, based on our philosophy, this can't happen? The third implication is that your faith is fruitless. Verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Paul's getting more and more serious about the implications here. He is telling the Corinthians that you can't say that perhaps God raised Jesus from the dead, but he can't raise anybody else from the dead. You can't say that. It's ruled out by your categorical denial of resurrection. If you say the resurrection can't take place, then you have to say God didn't raise Jesus and can't raise Jesus. You have to take either the resurrection of Christ together with the resurrection of Christ's followers, or you have to say the resurrection of Christ didn't happen and our resurrection can't happen. But you can't mix and mingle those two things. You can't have one without the other. And therefore, the implication is your faith is worthless. He said earlier, your faith is vain. Now he says your faith is worthless. It's a word that means aimless. It's a word that means fruitless. It doesn't bear any good fruit. Nothing good can come from such worthless faith. It can't do you any good. In fact, it can only harm you. And that's what Paul's going to show if these folks in their denial are right and he's wrong. And so one powerful significance of this that Paul points out, and the Corinthians wouldn't want to go there, okay? This is one of those things where they say, wait, whoa, we're not going there. And Paul says, yes, you are. If you deny the resurrection, yes, you are going there. You are still in your sins if Jesus did not rise. That's where he goes with this. Because the Bible ties the resurrection of Christ to our justification. Romans 4:25. He, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So the Bible clearly ties our justification to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the resurrection did not happen, then our justification did not and cannot happen. And that's where Paul says you're still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, you can't be justified. That means that to teach that there's no resurrection is to teach there is no such thing as justification. There is no such thing as atonement. There is no pardon available for sin. And the whole of the Christian faith begins to completely unravel if you deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not true, then none of it's true. That's where he's going with this. If he did not rise, you cannot be forgiven. And your sins are still upon you. You are in your sins now, and you will die in your sins, and you will be lost forever. And so Paul brings the fourth implication: the dead in Christ are lost. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, he says. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, then those who have died trusting in Jesus are lost, and there is no hope at all. They're gone. They're gone. They have perished. Now, that word does not mean, that means they're lost eternally. It does not mean they have been annihilated, but they have been sent to everlasting punishment. The Bible does not teach annihilation. Annihilation is what modern folks believe happens when you die. When you die, you don't really have a soul. Your atoms are dispersed and they become stardust, that kind of thing. And there's just nothing left when you die. There's no hope in such a teaching. But the Bible doesn't teach annihilation. The Bible doesn't teach that once you die, God just snuffs you out and you're gone forever. What the Bible teaches is all souls, both saved and lost, have an eternal destiny. An eternal destination determined by this life and by God's grace. And therefore, those who are lost end up in hell. They don't just get snuffed out, but there's eternal torment, eternal punishment. If there's no resurrection, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then there's no salvation. And therefore, those who were trusting in Christ in this life when they died, believing in him, they haven't gone to heaven. They've gone to hell. They've gone to eternal torment because their sins were never forgiven and cannot be forgiven. And therefore, they have no hope of ever escaping God's eternal wrath and punishment. That's what Paul's saying. Denial of the resurrection removes all hope for the future for anyone who trusted in Christ if Christ was not raised. The last implication he gives is in verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men the most to be pitied. That means your earthly existence right now is torture. Paul says to deny the resurrection means misery in this life as well as misery in the one to come. If hope in Christ is something that we have in this life only, if this is something that only pertains to this life, but the second we die, it all ends because there's nothing to follow. There's no resurrection to follow. Then Paul says we're fools to be Christians at all. We are the most to be pitied of all men because we're believing a lie, we're basing our entire lives upon a lie, and it's going to come to an end and we're going to realize just how foolish we were. You see, sinners who don't believe in Jesus, who don't believe in a resurrection, they seek to live their lives entirely for themselves to the fullest. And they enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. And from an outward appearance, just as you look at in the Psalms, it looks like they're happy and healthy. And it looks like believers are miserable and persecuted. And Paul is drawing upon that and basically saying, if that's the case, if there is no resurrection, then we are not only preaching a lie, we're living a lie, and people ought to pity us because we're giving up everything for nothing. Christians who believe in a resurrection to come, who live for Christ in the here and now, who deny ourselves because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being foolish if there's nothing to come, if this life, when it ends, is over. If we have no hope beyond this life for any resurrection, that means that self-denial in this life is the height of foolishness, and people ought to pity us. That means being persecuted for being a Christian is also foolish if there's no resurrection. Because think about it, if there's no resurrection, then Christians, we're still in our sins. If there's no resurrection, we are still under the wrath and curse of Almighty God for our sin. If there's no resurrection, there is no way that we can ever be reconciled to a holy God because we are such sinners. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, we are doomed to spend eternity apart from God and under His wrath and punishment. And yet, at the same time, we're living as though there is a resurrection, and therefore we're subject to the trials and temptations that come upon Christians in this life. The persecution for our faith. If our faith has no content, we are to be pitied. We suffer the loss of all things for a gospel that's a lie. And we suffer imprisonment and death for the cause of Christ. If there's no resurrection, then why do that? That's the implication Paul's drawing of all of this. The point is, that he wants to make, is this. This denial of this most important aspect, this key element of the gospel message, this doctrine of the resurrection, means if you deny that there is such a thing as a resurrection, you are denying the resurrection of Christ, and if you deny the resurrection of Christ, there are eternal consequences. And the eternal consequences simply add up to the fact that there is no salvation, no possibility of salvation. There is no relationship that you have with God, nor can ever have with God. And there is no hope in this life, nor in the one to come. That is bleak and dismal and terrifying. And Paul wants these folks to think about that. Now, it doesn't end there. The sermon does. Because next time he's going to go on in the next verse and say, but Christ is raised. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And we're going to look at the glorious preaching of the resurrection that Paul does in this next section. Thank God, Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, we who trust in Him in this life know that we will rise as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You inspired Your apostle to write these words of great warning to us, to help us see the importance and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus upon our resurrection as well. Bless us, O Lord, as we to meditate upon this, to realize how important it is to believe these things, how we cannot turn from them, for they're taught so clearly in Scripture. And bless us, Lord, as we continue our study in this letter to see the great benefits and the great blessings that accompany the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of His people. We ask all of this through Jesus' holy name. Amen.